chapter 6, but we're not going to stay there. We finished looking at that chapter, and I made a note to myself to give you some statistics about how the Apostle Paul, we're studying the mystery of iniquity, and to study the mystery of iniquity, we're talking about how Satan works in the age of grace. And the way you would find that out is you would find where Paul talked about Satan, the devil, and what he's accomplishing. And so it was a simple little search to do. I searched out everywhere where Paul talks about Satan, where he talks about the devil, and then he does talk about devils, plural. And so I marked all those verses down, but they fall in this category. And I had a note to go over this with you just to kind of give you how it breaks down. I've done it unofficially a couple times, I think, but I just actually wrote it down to make sure I get it exactly right. Paul refers to Satan 10 times in his epistles. And I would remind you this, although maybe you have the same problem I have. What's the difference between Satan and the devil? And I'm not exactly sure, except that one of the things you'll see is almost, well, all the time, Satan is always capitalized. So it's like his name. The devil is who he is. And that you'll find it's not never capitalized in Paul's epistles. Capitalized one time in Revelation 12. We'll look at that in a minute. In fact, look at it now since I'm saying it. Hold your place in Ephesians 6 there and Revelation chapter 12. Because of the unique way that it said that. What I was going to say to you is the name Satan means adversary. And Satan is an adversary to God, and he's an adversary to man. He's opposing, he's an enemy of what God's will and what God would have done. And as an adversary, he's certainly an adversary fighting God, an enemy of God, but he's also an enemy of man, because he doesn't want man to have that relationship with God, and so he's actually for the destruction of man and by following him. So Satan means adversary. Devil can also mean adversary. I think of where Peter talks about the old serpent, the devil, our adversary, the devil, he says. And he calls adversary the devil. So it's like saying Satan, the devil, or even the word devil has a term, the meaning of adversary, but a little bit more than that, devil means slanderer, accuser. And the reason I bring that out is I'm not real good at when I'm reading that when it says sometimes Paul will talk about Satan, sometimes he'll talk about the devil. And why does he switch between the names? And I think if I had a thorough understanding of those names, I'd understand why he's saying devil here and why he's saying Satan there. But even though I might not be good at that, I say that to you so that maybe you'll be a little sharper and look at that. But in Revelation chapter 12, in verse 9, it says, And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So there the devil is capitalized, but that's because he's called. He's called the devil, he's called Satan. But other times where devil is just who he is, he's a devil. And Satan is always capitalized. So it says, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now those angels that are cast out with him, those are his angels, it says, and they're the ones when Paul talks about devils, plural. Well, there's the devil and his angels, and so there's devil and devils. It says in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So you see how the devil is an accuser. He's a slanderer. He's running us down before God the Father. The other thing that you need to see there is in Revelation 12, that's the middle of the tribulation. That's when he's cast down into the earth. And in verse 10, if he's accuser of the brethren before God day and night, that he has even now access to God. In fact, as you read the book of Job, it seems like there's a certain place where he has to give an account to God about his actions. And Satan is not down in hell right now. Satan, as we read in Ephesians 6, he's part of the prince of the power of the air, spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan is in the second heavens, and he will be cast down into the earth in the tribulation. And then, since we read that far, look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Satan's no more there. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. So when Satan's cast down to earth, woe unto them and the inhabitants of the earth, but when he's cast down to earth, he knows his time is short. And in just 3.5 years, he's going to be thrown into the bottomless pit, and 1,000 years after that, into the lake of fire. So I do that so you just see the term devil and Satan. So when Paul's epistles, he refers to Satan 10 times. He refers to the devil 5 times. And again, that would be slander or accuser. He refers to devils in the plural 5 times. He actually does it in 2 passages, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20 and 21. He keeps about 4 times right there. And then 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, which is an important passage for us to study in our study of the mystery of iniquity. He refers to devils, plural, there. So the other things that I want you to see, you still got the Ephesians 6? Look at Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12 again. We've read this several times, but it says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I've stressed the high places, but I want you to see in that there's position of the angels. Particularly in this passage, we're talking about the fallen angels. Those that would be called devils. There's positions, and in those passages, not only we got the devil who would have a position above all of them, but then there's principalities, there's powers, there's called the rulers of the darkness of this world, there's spiritual wickedness in high places. Just flip back to chapter 2 of Ephesians, where it reminded us of our past before we were saved. It says, where in verse 2, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Notice this phrase, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So among the demonic positions, there's the devil, there's the principalities, there's powers, there's the rulers of the darkness of this world, there's spiritual wickedness in high places, there's the prince of the power of the air, realizing when you say principalities and then a prince of the power of the air, so that's part of what a principality would be. And then we won't look at these, but in 2 Corinthians 4:4, we've already studied that, where Satan with a small g is the god of this world. And certainly you'll see why that's important to understand. You see it from this passage as he is the one who's the people walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. They're being manipulated. The lost people of this world are being manipulated by Satan, who's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, we saw that passage. He's called the serpent. We just saw in Revelation, they say the old serpent in Revelation. Anyhow, sometimes he's called the old serpent, but he's the serpent, referring to back to where he first appeared to Adam and Eve and his subtlety and confusing them and attacking the scriptures and tricking man into disobedience, or Eve into deception and Adam into disobedience. But Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 16. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The wicked. And it's small there. It's not necessarily a name, but over in Thessalonians, when we get to 2 Thessalonians 2:8, it's going to be that wicked. It's a reference to Satan in the when he comes as the Antichrist. So the wicked there is a person, as well as it would include any wickedness or the wicked manipulation of man or the principalities and powers, the darkness of the rulers of the darkness of this world. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, there's a reference to Belial, that's actually a reference to Satan, but it actually comes from the Old Testament where men were called sons of Belial. It actually means like worthless. And it's a reference to lazy, rebellious men like the sons of Eli. And they were just, well, they were for gain. They were for their own benefit. As Titus says, their God is their stomach, their belly. And anyhow, they're a reference to Belial, and that's associated with Satan. And then among the things, looking at all the verses in Paul, what we've been doing, that's how we got to Ephesians 6, we were looking at all the verses in order of Paul's epistles, and we'll go over to 1 Thessalonians in just a second, but in Paul's epistles, there is no mention of Satan or the devil or devils in the book of Galatians, although in chapter 3 he talked about them being bewitched. There is no reference to the devil or Satan or devils in the book of Colossians, although there is a reference to the power of darkness. In the book of Titus, there's no mention of the devil, devils, or Satan, but there is that statement where their God, the people on the island of Crete, God is their belly. And then there's no mention of the devil or Satan or devils in the book of Philemon. I just find that interesting. I wanted to share that with you. So now go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we'll continue looking at what we'll eventually see in 2 Thessalonians is called the mystery of iniquity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 is where I'll pick up reading. It says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." Now there's a real clear thing that God's judgment has fully fallen on the nation of Israel by the time Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. A lot of people think this is the first epistle Paul wrote. I think Galatians is the first epistle he wrote, but this was shortly after that, the second epistle he wrote, and he's already declaring. I say that because some people don't think Israel falls until Acts 28, and here Paul's saying the wrath of God has fallen on them to the uttermost. But anyhow, Israel is contrary to Paul preaching to the Gentiles, but their own countrymen as well. So he's a reference to the lost Jews here. Verse 17 says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." So there's in verse 18 a reference there that Paul, when he says, "Wherefore I would come, we would come unto you," and then he says, "Even I, Paul, once and again." It's when Paul was run out of Thessalonica that he was only there like a short time. Not much over 3 weeks, if any time over that. But he sent Timothy back, and he sent Titus back, and they went one to Thessalonica, one to Berea, most likely. And so he said, "We desired," and then when he said, "Even I," Paul couldn't go back. He was run out of town. And so he couldn't go, but he desired to go. And in all of that, he says, "But Satan hindered us." So there's this mystery of iniquity, and in this verse, we're certainly talking about how Satan is operating in the age of grace, and we see that Paul retributes the problems that he had at Thessalonica with satanic activity. I'm not going to spend much time, but go to Acts chapter 17, because you wouldn't see this in Acts 17, except when you start reading Paul's epistles, then you understand a little bit more of what's going on here. Now remember, the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 started out where the Thessalonians are suffering of their own countrymen, just like the believers in Judea are suffering from their countrymen. And so there's a parallel, just like the Jews who don't believe are persecuting Jews who do believe in Christ. So in Thessalonica, the Gentiles or the countrymen there who don't believe in Jesus Christ are persecuting those who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So in Acts 17, this is where Paul goes. If you're familiar with Acts 16, that's the Philippian jailer passage where Paul goes to Philippi and then he's in prison because he healed a girl and they lost their money and they took him before the courts. They beat him, they throw him in jail. Then they find out he's a Roman citizen. So they said, they realize he did something illegal. So they asked him to get out of town. So he leaves town, and that's where you pick up in chapter 17, verse 1. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So it tells you in the end of verse 4 there that several different ones responded. So Paul, that's 3 Sabbath days at the synagogue, preaching to the Jews, bringing them to an understanding of Jesus as the Christ, and then justification by faith. And so some are following. But then it says in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. So probably the Gentiles, and gathered a company and set the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying that these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. And so as you read down, Paul has to flee that city because they're after him. And he goes to Berea, and they chase him to Berea, and he flees that city, and then they stick him in a boat and send him over to down to Athens, and he leaves at Athens alone, and that's where Silas and Timothy go back. But I just wanted you to see, when you're reading that activity in Acts chapter 17, you just see Jews and the lewd fellows of the baser sort, and moved with envy, driving out the Apostle Paul. But when Paul writes the Thessalonians, he said, I would have come back, but Satan hindered us. How did Satan hinder them? Well, he is the god of this world. We've already learned that. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Anyhow, they walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He's manipulating the affairs of this world. Those lost people are under the influence of Satan. They have satanic thoughts, and they're being manipulated by Satan. So when Paul sees all that activity around him, he knows what the source is behind all that. That is how Satan is operating today in the age of grace. It's through the lost people of this world opposing the things of God. And that's all. That's Satan controlling the course of this world. And Paul realized that and attributes that to Satan when you read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. So what I want you to see in that's certainly the way Satan is presently working in the world today. The mystery of iniquity behind the scene, the affairs, the governmental affairs that are going on. It'll at least remind you this. Even if you don't know how that prayer is answered, you understand why Paul said to pray for those that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life, because they're directly being influenced by Satan, the thoughts and the will of Satan rather than God, I should say. So go with me to 2 Thessalonians, because this is interesting how this works. Satan is working that way presently in the age of grace. Now, in this passage of Scripture, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, um, I'm going to have to read through the first 14 verses, then I want to break it up into time sequences. We've gone to this passage many times because this is a real important passage concerning the timing of the rapture of the church, of the body of Christ. And but at the same at this time when I study it, I want to point out to you how it's going to go back and forth between Satan working in the age of grace and Satan's operation in the future. It'll be glowing that how Satan is going to operate in the future. But there's, if you watch the passage close, it goes back and forth. So anyhow, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in that passage, verse 9, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. No, that has to do with the future coming. It's verse 7 is where our whole study launched from. He says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." And then you notice in verse 8, "And then shall that wicked," now you see it capitalized, you're talking about Satan. Verse 7, "whose coming is after the working of Satan." There's the term Satan that brought us to the passage. But that verse 7 is led us into a study of Satan's today working. It's called the mystery of iniquity, the way Satan is working. So what I want to do with you is go back to the passage and show you that primarily what you see glowing through the passage is the future work of Satan in the tribulation. But there's really a movement going back and forth throughout the passage from Satan's present work to Satan's future work. For instance, go back to verse 1 and 2 again. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now the first part of that, Paul's beseeching them by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. Now that might be future for us as we're waiting for that hope of the rapture, which is going to bring about the end of the dispensation of grace, but that is present truth in that passage. That is what's happening is these people are going to get mixed up between what's going to happen in the future. They're thinking they're in there, that they're in that day of Christ when Satan is going to operate the way that he's going to operate in the future. But Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you. You're not there yet. So verse 1, this being beseeched by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him is present truth for us, that Satan in his mystery of iniquity is going to work against. Now we know what he's going to do when he comes in the tribulation. That'll be obvious in the passage. But what is he doing today? Well, certainly they're troubled because they had received some kind of letter from Paul saying that the day of Christ was at hand. Notice verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So between that letter saying that the day of Christ is at hand and Paul saying, let no man deceive you, that's how Satan's operating in the age of grace. This is the mystery of iniquity. We've already studied and saw how we're to put on the helmet of salvation so that when we have spiritual warfare, we're not living in despair. Well, these people are troubled because someone robbed them, took the helmet of their salvation off, which is the helmet of salvation is the hope that we have, the rapture of being taken away, and that whatever we face now, we're going to be taken away before Satan is allowed to operate on this freely on this earth. And in the meantime, Satan is working against us, deceiving us to try to put down the armor. And so Paul said, don't let any man deceive you. So that's how Satan, that's our hope, the rapture is, and how Satan is operating in the age of grace, deceiving us. Now at the end of verse 3, he tells them that something's going to take place and then Satan is going to have his way in the future. The end of verse 3, there's going to be, well, the thing in the middle, that day shall not come, and that means that's going to be here operating on earth, except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So before that day is going to be on this earth, there's going to be this falling away, and then the man of sin is going to be revealed, and ultimately he's going to be the son of perdition. The first half of the tribulation, he's the man of sin. He's the Antichrist or the political leader that's taking control of the earth. The second half of that tribulation, Satan enters into him and he becomes the son of perdition, where now he wants worshiped as God. He's not just happy being the political leader. Now it's all a religious thing, and that's the last half of the tribulation, the mark of the beast, the image of the beast, and all that set up. But before that can, before he can have either part, the man of sin or the son of perdition, there's going to be this falling away that's going to take place first. So as we go to down through verse 4 through 6 and 7, you're going to see that there's something that hinders that. Verse 4 says, now, verse 4, just as a reminder, when Satan is revealed as the man of sin and son of perdition, here's his goal: who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not when I was with you, I told you these things. So that's the future. That's Satan working in the future to accomplish that. But that can't take place till there's this falling away first. Well, now verse 6 says, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now notice in those two verses, there's a what withholdeth. And then verse 7, it's he who letteth. And the word let means to hinder something. So there's a what and there's a he. And in the meantime, this is what's going on right now. Satan can't operate like he wants to and achieve what he wants to in the future. So he's working in a mysterious way today. He still wants worshiped as God, but he does it through the deception, how he's working in the body of Christ. But there's this what that's withholding, and there's this he who's withholding. And when that's taken out of the way, there's no more withholding him. Then, as verse 8 says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. So whatever's holding him back, is when that's finally taken away, then he can operate like he wants to in the future. In the meantime, he's operating under the mystery of iniquity. Well, when it says the what and the he in verse 6 and 7 there, when he said it in verse 5, remember ye not that when I when it was with you, I told you these things? Paul knew what the prophetic program was, right? So as soon as he reminds them that he told them what the future prophetic program was about, he follows that by saying, and now ye know what withholdeth. Well, Paul went in explaining that there's this prophetic program and God interrupted it with the age of grace. What's withholding Satan and how he's going to operate in the future is the dispensation of the grace of God, where God turned to us Gentiles in his grace and postponed the prophetic program. That's what withholdeth. Then when he says, changes to he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, that is certainly, you know, people argue, is that the Holy Spirit or is that the body of Christ? Well, the question is, where is the Holy Spirit today? He's not out here. The Holy Spirit's in the world today in the believer. And what God is doing in the age of grace, it certainly has an influence on Satan and what his goals was. It interrupted his goals as God has turned to the Gentiles, saving Gentiles, placing them in the body of Christ. It's going to be the instrument by which God's going to replace Satan and the angels in the heaven, and why Satan's going to get cast down to the earth. So there's a whole new battle going on today. But when he, the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ, is taken away, there's going to be no more hindrance. So we're hindering what Satan's goal is for the future. But if we get raptured, there's going to be no hindrance. You talk about a falling away. Sometimes when I read that, I know there's an apostasy in the age of grace. But when you look at this and realize that before the man of sin can be revealed, there's got to be a falling away. Will you take the hindrance of the body of Christ out of this earth? Satan, all he's got is he's already the god of the world, running the course of this world. He'll have no problem to show up as the man of sin and to convince them that he is God and become the son of perdition. So that hindrance is taken away. And then, so then when you pick up in verse 8, now you're going back to the future. Did the bell ring? Second one? Yeah, we're not going to finish it anyhow, but verse 8 says this. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And we'll pick up in verse 9 and finish it, but I did what I set out to do, and you can follow it because there's going to be more switching back and forth, because when you get to verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks, he's coming back to us again. So read through the passage yourself. Make sure you understand the passage, but watch the operating of Satan go back and forth. Present work, future work. Present work, future work. And then you'll understand the mystery of iniquity. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our Sunday school class. We enjoy studying these things, and perhaps we should stretch it and get a little longer, but we thank you for another hour to follow, maybe a different subject, but feed our souls with the breath of life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.